Gracious Heavenly Father, you are Almighty God. You hold the world in your hands. You hold each one of us in your hands. Please comfort and strengthen Stephanie and her family at this time. May they know the truth of your love for them in the Lord Jesus. And may their hope be in him and your promises. Father, we ask for a great recovery and restoration to full health in this life. And we ask that resting secure in your promises, that all those who die in the faith of Christ will be raised to new life and enjoy eternity with you forever. Father, as we consider these passages in this section of Isaiah, please help us to know your comfort, not just for now, but for all of life, that whether we're struggling today or in the future, or whether we're cruising along in life, that we might always be leaning on your comfort. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Situations like this push our thinking, don't they? Do you know God's comfort? Where is God's comfort at a time like this? People will console. People will offer support. People will try to strengthen or be strong. They're the things we do, aren't they, to try and comfort people. But one of the questions is, what's the content of that comfort? The consolation you offer, the strength you try to provide, the support you try to give, what's the content of that? Now, there's a physical level in terms of meals and physically present and things like that. But beyond that, see, if the comfort that we offer is not based on sure hope, if it's not based on what is certain, if it's not based on guaranteed assurances, if the comfort is unable to provide security and safety, there is no consolation. There is no comfort. What is offered is just a mirage or fleeting platitudes that prop you up for a time. Helpful sounding, but ultimately hollow comfort. The great author Jane Austen once wrote, there's nothing like staying home for real comfort. She puts a finger on something there. Assuming your home is a good place to be. Home is safe. It's secure. I'm assured there. Things are certain there. There's hope there. This is, you know, the old castle line. Here's my castle. This is my place. One of Tim's responses yesterday, Stephanie's dad, was, I just want to take my little girl home. To that place of security and strength and comfort. This section of the book of Isaiah, from chapters 40 to 55, is all about God's comfort. Of God addressing his people with words of comfort and encouragement. In days when, actually in preparation for days when, all their hopes, all their expectations are crushed. They are the historic people of God. Told, you will be my people, this will be your land, and you will live under me there, and I will give blessing to you. These words are written for preparation when they've been invaded, the nation has been crushed, the city has been lost, and they've been taken off to a foreign land. And they've been off in the foreign land for a generation. And Isaiah 40 to 55 is written about that time. And it starts off in chapter 40, verse 1, comfort, comfort my people. Here are the words of comfort from God to his people in those days. And through this section, God is saying, I have not forgotten you. I love you. I will redeem you from that sun-scorched land of exile, and I will bring you home. And as we go through these chapters, as you get further from chapter 40, further towards chapter 55 and then beyond, more and more it resounds of this future, a new Garden of Eden, a paradise that will never be spoilt, where there will be singing and there will be joy and sorrow and sighing will flee away. And all those things that have caused you to suffer, I'll deal with and get rid of. And so, leading up to this, chapter 48, it's talking about there's a superpower pump attacking you now. The next superpower is going to be the one that crushes you and takes you away. But the third superpower to rise in the world, their king, Cyrus, he's going to be the one to tell you to go back. And God says, when that day comes, pack your bags and go. I will have redeemed you. I'll be taking you back home. And we get to 49 to 52, and the focus is narrowing down. It's all very well to say, I'm going to redeem you and bring you back. How? Like, they're nice words of comfort, aren't they? The sun will come up tomorrow. That's a lovely sentiment. But what's the content of it? What's sitting underneath it? Is it really comfort? 49 to 52 are bringing us down. Where will God's comfort come from? Why is it real comfort and not just more empty platitudes? And what we find is that God's comfort comes in the form of a servant, a super servant, a special servant. There was a glimpse of the servant back in chapter 42. But then he's disappeared because it's been, the glimpse seemed to be that it was Israel was the servant, but 43 to 48, this servant is blind and deaf and sinful. That's what Israel is. They're obviously not the one that's going to bring comfort and deliverance and redemption. It's not going to come from Israel. They weren't going to pull up their laces and become a better people and fix the problem. Because the bottom line is the problem was not what they could see before them, that they weren't in God's place as God's people. It wasn't the physical captivity, that wasn't the problem. No, it was a problem, it wasn't the problem. The problem was the moral and spiritual captivity, not just of Israel, but of the whole world. The moral and spiritual captivity the Bible calls sin. That's our problem. That's what the world needs redemption from. And the question is, how will God deal with that? Where is God's comfort in the midst of that? Because you know what? If they go back, see, the reason why they ended up in exile is because for 300-400 years, the prophets have been saying, turn back to God. Stop walking in the ways of sin. Turn back to God. But it wasn't like God got angry one day and off they went. He warned and warned and warned. The people of the world needed God to intervene. See, one preacher famously said just recently that we just need to rediscover the power of love. We can't. Now, we see the source of it in the Lord Jesus. But we in ourselves can't. Because at heart we're sinful and depraved. And we need God to intervene. See, we need God's comfort. We need God's solution to the vicious cycle of sin. And it comes in the form of this servant. He will be for Israel what Israel were meant to be to the world. He will bring light and truth and joy and the knowledge of God. And ultimately he will deal with his people's sin. So please be here next week, because we get to that great chapter of Isaiah 53, which looks really right at how does the servant, how does the Lord Jesus deal with sin. But this section, here is comfort, here is expectant hope, here is a possibility of restored relationship between God and his people, and not just his people, but the people of the world. And the challenge is, will you trust him? Will you listen to him and trust him? And the end of this section, so I'm going out and moving in as we talk, finishes with good news, or with news. It's good if you're on the right side of it. Chapter 52, verse 7 says, "How beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, 'Your God reigns.' Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people." How has he comforted his people? He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has laid bare his holy arm in the sight of the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Now you read the rest of the Old Testament, Isaiah's language has got you pumped and excited, and it's big, and it's a real anti-climax, the rest of the Old Testament. It's not until you come to Jesus and you see that here is the fulfillment of it. But the good news, the news in Isaiah is our God reigns. And it's not just that he reigns and rules the world, but he also intervenes to save and deliver his people. He will do it. And that he will do it, that is the message of comfort in these chapters. And that is the message of comfort for us in our life. Again, we'll find out the details of how next week, but the drums are beating and the noise is getting louder where it's going to be really opened up before us. Trust him. Comfort, comfort my people. God will win, and he will win the victory through his agent, the servant, the super servant, the Lord Jesus. So we've got two songs. If you look at the outline, it's all packed together, a whole lot of little points, and I'm going to go through them quickly like it looks like on the page. Before we turn to that second half, there's a little box there which sort of summarises what's going on. Vindicated by God, or justified, shown to be right by God, the servant will save the world. That salvation will come through suffering, and the challenge to us is obey him. Trust in God by obeying his servant. That's the picture of the two sketches. So, first of all, 49 verses 1 to 4, the servant says to the world, pay attention. Says to the world, come and listen. Because his mission is not just to Israel. It's at a point in the Old Testament where we're really clearly seeing that God is on about the nations. And he says, verse 1, I was called and I was named before I was even born. I've been hidden away. Think of an archer with a quiver with arrows in it. I'm the special one, the pointed arrow, tucked away in the quiver, waiting for that special time, that key moment. And the purpose of the servant is to bring glory to God. And though the situation described, it seems for some reason to be fruitless. Right? Verse 4, I have laboured in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing. There are puzzles in the midst of this, isn't it? Seems odd. But what does the servant do? Well, he trusts in God that he will vindicate him. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. So he's saying to the world, listen, pay attention here. The next bit is the servant is commissioned by the Lord. So not only is it the Lord's plan to use him to bring Israel back to God, but it's to bring in all the nations, that he would be a light to the whole of the world. That God's salvation, that this redemption, this restoration of relationship with God would be for all the nations. That God's comfort will be an offer to all people. And verse 7 is then God's final word to and about his servant. He will be despised by some. But at the end of the day, as part of this vindication, kings and princes will be subject to him. What happens when a king walks in the room? Everyone stands to honour him. Well, the kings will stand when this one walks in the room. What do the princes do when they get an audience before the king? They bow. What will happen when the servant walks in the room? They will bow. That's how they will come before him. The outcome is assured, guaranteed by the faithful, holy God who has chosen his servant. That's the first song. The second song, the servant's gone, pay attention, calls the world to listen, and says, I've been commissioned by God. Not only have I been commissioned, but I've been coached by God. And so the second song, if you turn to chapter 50, verse 4, the super servant is speaking. He says, I've been really well instructed by God. And if you were reading through these chapters, you'll have kept hearing the words, listen, listen, listen. Particularly through 43 to 48, where it was talking about how deaf and blind and broken Israel are. The call is listen. Listen to God. Hear what he has to say. And we read in chapter 50, in this second song, what does a servant do? He listens humbly each day. The sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. In verse 5, we read that he was obedient to the Lord. He received, he heard these instructions, and he followed them. Did it lead to popular acclaim? Well, verse 6, no. They beat him, they pulled out his beard, they mocked him, they spat on him. Don't remember reading in the accounts of Jesus' arrest and crucifixion and then pulling out his beard. But all the rest of it just got echoes of the cross, doesn't it? Jesus despised and rejected. Beaten, mocked, spat on. But the words that he'd heard from the Lord, that coaching he'd received, prepared him for his mission. Prepared him for what he would face in the world. That those he came to save would be the very ones who rejected him and put him to death. Yet he pursued his mission. And so he says, I gave my back. I hid not my face. Why? Secure in God's comfort. He knew God's comfort even in the face of rejection and injustice. Which brings us to verse 7 and 9. The servant is confident in the Lord. So the tough times are times where we're either shaken or we're pressed and molded and come out all the stronger. The servant continues to trust in God to help him, knowing that although he's rejected by man, his comfort will come because God will vindicate him. And so, verse 9, we're told no one who stands against a servant's going to last very long. They will wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. And so knowing that God will vindicate him, the servant says, do your worst. Have a crack. I will set my face like flint. I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near, so come on, let's face each other. Take a shot, because the verdict is God will raise me, because I am his faithful servant who will die for the sins of the world to bring salvation to all who will trust in me. So the mission won't be crushed. Salvation will go to the ends of the earth, as the servant and his comfort is spoken of. Which leaves us with the servant's choice before us. Verses 10 and 11 leave us with two options, two ways to live. First option, fear the Lord and obey his servant. And those two things go hand in hand. Who among you, verse 10, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? See, we fear God by obeying his servant. They go hand in hand. As you're obedient to Jesus, you're expressing your fear of God. It's a trust and reliance thing. And the result, we're told there, is you won't walk in darkness, you'll walk in light. I suspect that as some of you guys get a bit older and you have to get up in the middle of the night to go to the toilet, you like to have a light on so you can see where you're going, right? Jesus shines light on the world in the darkness that it is. That is the light of salvation, the certainty of what is to come. Option two is walking by the light of our own fire, marching to the beat of your own drum. See, the emphasis, if you look, scan your eyes through verse 11, is providing your own light instead of walking in God's light. You light fires, providing yourselves with flaming torches, walking by the light of your fire, torches you have set ablaze. Ultimately, that leads to judgment from God's own hand. Again, remember that line for next week. Judgment from God's own hand for those who march to the beat of their own drum. Because it's a rejection of God's provision for us. Let me ask a question. Why do we have ears on the outside and not on the inside? Because we're not supposed to listen to ourselves. Not a joke, it's actually serious. We're not supposed to listen to ourselves. So much of our attempts at comfort come from our almost religious devotion to our own thoughts and feelings. And so we want to ask our question, are our ears open to the inflowing of God's blessing? Do we understand what it means to listen to God and take on board and apply what he has to say to our life now? See, what we see is read these two servant songs, the servant had his ears tuned to God. And our challenge, as we read, is to hear the word of God again. Because in them is our comfort. It's how we escape our fantasies, our mirages of comfort, and enter into the reality of God's comfort through his servant, the Lord Jesus. I wake up this morning at 5:40, as I said, actually woke up a bit before that. I was trying to avoid getting up. It's a little bit dark at that time. I turned on the light so I could do some work. That's how you escape the darkness, isn't it? It's the light. If I didn't have the electricity, what am I doing? I'm waiting for the dawn to rise to give way to the darkness. Friends, in many ways, this is the life of faith. It's a life knowing God's comfort. We live in the darkness and the brokenness of this world. There is no way out. It doesn't mean we aren't obeying God. We might be there in the darkness and we're trusting God and we're relying on him. But here is the great truth that we're reminded of when it comes to God's comfort. God's comfort offsets the darkness. See, I made the comment before about waiting for the sun to rise. That's where our hope is. So as we go through the muck of this world, where is our hope? It's that the day of Christ will rise. The question is that empty platitude and is that a mirage? That a day will come where the Son, Jesus, the servant, will rise and all his people will be vindicated just as he was. The answer is it's not a mirage. It's not platitudes. Why? This is the content of the gospel. We go back to the cross where Jesus was rejected. It did look like it was all in vain. But God raised him from the dead. And when Peter preached to the Jews those few weeks later and told them the gospel, and told them, this Jesus that you crucified, God raised him from the dead. And they said, what do we do? And he said, believe, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. That is where the comfort is. That is where the hope, the day will rise. And though we walk in darkness, he is the light that lights our way. Yeah. And you flick all the lights on, like now, it's pretty easy to see. When you're walking through the house and it's just a little tea light candle, you can't see a lot, can you? And when you're in someone else's house and you've just got the tea light candle, you even see less than in your own house. Walking through life can be any of those scenarios. And all of those scenarios. But what is that light? It's the servant, the Lord Jesus, who died for our sins, though he was rejected and suffered at the hands of his own people who he came to save. And he was vindicated by God when he was raised on the third day. And his promise to all who put their faith in him is that I will raise you as well. You will be vindicated. You will sit at my right hand. And so on the night before he was betrayed, as he sat with his disciples in the upper room, talking to them about life after he goes, he says, take heart, I have overcome the world. Comfort, our place of security and safety, our place of sure and certain hope is found in him. If you go back to the Psalms, that sort of great, the first sort of ever hymn book that we had as God's people, you'll see all these emotions expressed. You'll see doubt, you'll see anger, you'll see frustration, you'll see the pulling the hair out, I don't understand. And at the end of every one of those psalms, the situation that caused them to pull their hair out and be angry or be frustrated still exists. But you know what all of those psalms end up doing? They go from the of what I'm going through to God and his character and how he's rescued them. So in the Psalms, nearly always back to the Exodus and how God led his people out of Israel. Where do we go back to as Christian people? We go back to the cross where Jesus died for our sins and where he rose from the dead for our vindication. There is our comfort, friends. Our pain is still there. Because one of the blessings God gives us, he makes us for a relationship because he's a relational God. So the pain continues to be there in the brokenness of our world. But we hold on to that with the promises of the new day that will dawn where we will be vindicated, the people of God, and gathered with him if we will trust in him. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys his servant? Trust in the Lord, rely on God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour.